I'm going to have to come in full disclosure. This I wanted this to be part of our Faithful Over a Few Things series, but I know you're thinking it, so I'll just say it. I've already got 10 things for us to be, 10 few things for us to be faithful over, and I had one more. I just couldn't fit this in here, but really, if I had to, if I was doing a Faithful Over, if this was part of our Faithful Over a Few Things series, this would be faithful over our misery, faithful over our trials. We need to be good stewards. I kind of talked about that this morning. Didn't you enjoy Miss Abby's giving her testimony through her tragedy, through her misery, if you'll, amen? That's called being a good steward, and God doesn't want us to waste those trials and those times of misery, if you want to say it like that. But anyway, that series is just so much I could put in there, and so we kind of moved it to tonight. We're calling it Between a Rock and a Hard Place, and it's from an account of 1 Samuel 14. In fact, of course, I've said before, many of our common sayings today come from the Bible. Most people don't even know it. When we think about even words like thorn in your side, that comes from Numbers 33 or Judges 2. We think about that term safe and sound. That actually is a direct quote from Luke, and when the prodigal son returned, he returned home safe and sound. Of course, the gospel truth, we know about that, Colossians 1:5. When we say somebody petered out, that just means they Peter kind of let the Lord down, and when someone just kind of doesn't come through for us, we turn that into a common saying. Money talks. Ecclesiastes 10 says, money answereth all things. When we talked about put in our 2 cents worth, that's kind of taken from the widow and her 2 mites that she put in the treasury. All kinds of other things. And, of course, rock and a hard place. And we see that actually here. If you're able to stand, I encourage you to do so. 1 Samuel 14. And actually the term rock and a hard place we kind of see here in 14 verse 4. But I'm going to read several verses in 1 Samuel 14 to give us kind of a glimpse of what's going on here. And I pray this will be an encouragement tonight for anyone that might be going through now or perhaps soon will be going through a time where just kind of feel like your back's against the wall when you are between a rock and a hard place and not for sure what to do and which direction to go. And I pray this will be a help to us tonight. 1 Samuel 14, verse 1, now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistine's garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Verse 4, in between the two passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young men that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Verse 7, and his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thine heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. And this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within it as it were a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled in the earthquake, so it was a very great trembling. In verse 16, and I'll close with that for our reading. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Gracious Heavenly Father, at some point in time or another, we all find ourselves, perhaps even several times find ourselves between a rock and a hard place. Sometimes it's of our own doing. We've, through our own actions or words, we've kind of backed ourselves up into a corner. But Lord, sometimes, like here, it really is of the Lord's doing, of your doing. And Lord, I pray you'll help us. When those times come, I pray, Lord, you'll help prepare our hearts for what to do in those kind of times. And Lord, help us to not waste. This was not something that Jonathan and his armor bearer would have ever scripted. They were hopelessly outnumbered. And yet, Lord, they stepped out in that midst of that trial with their backs against the wall. And Lord, you helped them win a great victory that day. And Lord, I know you want to still win victories in the lives of your people today. So help us to rely on not our own wisdom or our own thoughts or clever plans. Lord, help us to rely on the truths of your word and principles and precepts that we hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I ran across a couple of slides of situations that are truly between a rock and a hard place. We go to that next slide. Shows between going on to the next slide there, if you could, please. There's a house between a rock and a hard place. I don't even know how that house would have possibly have been built, but it is very cool. But it's not just houses that are between rocks and a hard place. Sometimes people get in between a rock and a hard place, and that looks like something of his own doing. I don't think that was accidental or providential. I think that was just his own doing. But can anyone relate to that upside down in a rock and a hard place? We've all been there. Don't say you haven't, because I know you have. All right, we can go to the next slide. But I want to share a couple things to do seriously when we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place, and that's exactly where Jonathan and his armor bearer were. And the first thing I put down was this: attitude is everything. When you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, attitude is everything. Say that with me up there. Attitude is everything. And I believe that to be true. Can I help just kind of paint the scene? If you look back, I read the first 16 verses of chapter 14, but let's look back at chapter 13 and kind of help paint a full picture of what's going on here. You know about Jonathan and his armor bearer, but let's look for the situation for as it really is, and it's a desperate situation. Chapter 13, verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Verse 4, and all Israel heard that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Here's verse 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. So, real quickly, Saul called 3,000 men together. And actually, when we pick up Jonathan and Saul, Jonathan and his armor bearer, only 600 of those 3,000 are left. And if you look back in chapter 13, you see how many they were against. 30,000 chariots and men as the sand of the seashore. And here's these 600 men, and it looks pretty bleak. And humanly speaking, there was much reason for fear and dismay and doom, kind of a thinking. In fact, look on at verse 21 and 22 of chapter 13, 21 and 22. So Problem one, they were hopelessly outnumbered. Humanly speaking, hopelessly outnumbered. And look at chapter 13, verse 21 and 22. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle, listen to this, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found. So not only were they hopelessly outnumbered, they had no weaponry. I mean, they were hopelessly outnumbered. I mean, this was far more than the equivalent of bringing a knife to a gunfight, and here they were. And so it's no wonder that there was kind of a sense of trepidation and of fear. Throughout the rank of the Israelites, there was a great worry. The Bible even says, we just read, that the people hid themselves in caves and high places and pits and rocks. I mean, it was every man for his life. Because humanly speaking, there was no way out of this one. Humanly speaking, if ever there was a lost cause, this is it. Humanly speaking, this is the epitome of between a rock and a hard place. Humanly speaking, no one is coming out of this one alive today. But that was the problem with God's people then. It's also the problem with God's people today. We're always relying on humanly speaking and not really looking to the Lord and what the Lord's will is in things. Sometimes we leave God out of the equation, but not Jonathan. Look at Jonathan in verse 6. Jonathan sees the same things. He sees that no one else around them has weaponry. He sees that they're outnumbered, you know, hundreds and hundreds to one. But look at Jonathan's attitude. This is what I'm trying to get at. Attitude is everything when you're between a rock and a hard place. Verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised." And say that last part of verse 6 with me. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Jonathan sees the same thing. He says, you know what? It just might be that God's on our side. Because you know what? He's not limited whether we've got many on our side or few. He's not limited. That's a great thing to remember. The next time your back is against the wall, you're between a rock and a hard place, that it may be that the Lord will work for you. Amen? When you're found between a rock and a hard place. In those times between a rock and a hard place, can I just say, that will either defeat you or develop you. And I was so encouraged to hear Abby's testimony today. That hasn't defeated her. It's helping to further develop her. And when you're between a rock and a hard place, you know, of course, the devil wants to use it to defeat you and just to put you under. But God wants to use that time of trusting in Him and leaning on Him and letting go of your own ways and your own way of doing things. He wants to use that time to develop you. God uses rocks and hard places, too, if we go to the next point, to direct you. Sometimes God uses those rocks in a hard place to get us up and to get us moving. We're creatures of habits. We like comfort and we get comfortable. And so sometimes God just kind of knocks out the props from underneath us and to get us going again, to direct us in the way that He would have us to go. Sometimes God uses rocks in hard places to inspect you for following along in the bulletin. And we do. Just remind, we have some guests here tonight. We do have candy for teens and children that fill out those bulletin inserts. But God uses rocks and hard place to inspect you. You've heard the analogy so many times, and it's true. You know, but Christians are kind of like tea bags. You never really know what's in them until you place them in hot water. And sometimes, you know, that rock in a hard place is a hot water, and it really it just kind of reveals who we are. I think of Deuteronomy 8:2. Of the Israelites, it was said of them, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." You know, God also uses rocks and hard place to correct you and to correct me. It shouldn't be this way, but sometimes we never really learn the value of things or how precious things are, whether it's our health or whether it's you know, relationships that we have that are close to us, whether it's employment or friends or family or on and on. Sometimes we never realize how valuable and precious those are until the Lord takes those away, or at least until the Lord reminds us in his way of just how precious those things are. Again, I quoted this morning after Miss Abby shared her testimony, but the psalmist said in Psalm 119, "It is good for me to have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes." God also uses rock and hard places to protect us. They can be blessing in disguises. Rocks and hard places can be blessing in disguises. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I think of Genesis chapter 50, there at the end when Joseph is looking back and he's talking with his brothers, and he said this. He said, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And, God used that rock in a hard place, and Joseph knew some rocks and hard places, right? And God used that to protect him, and not only protect him, but protect his family, not only protect his family, but protect all of Israel. And that was a rock and a hard place that Joseph had to go through in the pit and in prison and all those kind of things. God also uses rocks and hard places to perfect you, that is, to mature you, to help you be complete. James 1 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And so again, all of these things, attitude is everything. Next time you're between a rock and a hard place, be thinking about, okay, how is God trying to direct me, inspect me, correct me, protect me, or perfect me? And think of it that way. The second thing I put down from our account here in Scripture is when you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, a godly friend can make all the difference in the world. Look at verse 7. "And Jonathan's armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thine heart." A godly friend can make all the difference in the world. Look at chapter 14, verse. Well, that's the verse I was wanting to look at. But when you've got that godly friend, or when you're that godly friend to someone else, it can just turn everything around. A godly friend can make all the difference. Why don't you say that with me? A godly friend can make all the difference. And of course, the Bible says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We need to be that godly friend to someone. And we have to have that. We have to have that godly friendship. Look at 1 Samuel 14, look at verse 1. It says that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he told not his father. Got to say, in my opinion, just from studying the character of Jonathan throughout his relationship with his father, who was not the poster father of the year award. He also, just his relationship with David. I don't think Jonathan was trying to be deceptive here. I don't think Jonathan was trying to be rebellious here. I think Jonathan just knew the character of his father. And he wasn't trying to deceive him or anything. He just knew that if he approached it, he knew that there was fear and doom and gloom. He knew everyone else around him had a bad attitude. And he just wasn't going to let that spoil him. And he had one friend, one man, his armor bearer. And he knew he could rely on him. I don't know. Here's the question. I don't know if, we don't know if Jonathan ever would have went up and won the great victory that day if he didn't have that one godly friend that said, you know what, let's do it. Do all that is in thine heart. For I am with thee. And we all need to be that kind of a friend. I think of King David. He had a good friend. Look, keep your place here, but look over in 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. When David was in a rock and a hard place, and I won't go into all the, for sake of time, I won't go into all the details, but when David's son Absalom came in and postured himself to take over as king and basically forced his dad and all of his family and his hired servants out of Jerusalem, and David fled to Hebron. And, that was a bad time for David. It's bad enough to be kind of forced out of your kingdom. It's another thing when it's your own son. And he was in a bad spot. He was hopelessly outnumbered, oftentimes against the forces that would seek evil against him. But look at 2 Samuel 15, verse 32. David had a friend named Hushai that was a huge help to him. And just like Jonathan's armor bearer helped turn the tide of that battle, David's friend helped turn the tide in his life in that battle. 2 Samuel 15, verse 32. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Actually, let's back up to verse 30 and you see where David's at as well. David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, or we would say Mount, the Mount of Olives, and he wept as he went up, and he had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. You say, why were they so sad? Because this was hard times. Try and picture a lower point than this in someone's life. David had been rooted out of his kingdom. God had raised him up to be king, and Absalom had, through treachery, had forced him out and made a mockery of the king and humiliated David's concubines before all. And here's David, this is his own son, seeking his life. And so he's weeping bitterly. And so now look back at verse 32. And now here Hushai comes up. Let me just say this. Hushai could kind of go on either side. Absalom was wanting him to be a part of his side. And, of course, he had been a lifelong friend of David. And here Hushai comes up. And the Bible says that his clothes are torn. His clothes are rent. And because he is weeping, he is just as broken as David is over the way things are. What a comfort that must have been to David. If you look on in verse 32, his coat was rent, earth upon his head. So he had, ashes upon his head. Verse 33, unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so I will now be thy servant. Let's go on to verse 37. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So Hushai sided with David, and he was going to kind of be a spy in for Absalom. And look on at 2 Samuel 17, and then we'll move on from this point. But I want you to see it. Look at 2 Samuel 17. David's friend did a complete turning point just putting himself out there in front of Absalom. Absalom had kind of two advisors. One was Hushai, who is really David's spy, and the other one was a man named here in verse 1, Ahithophel. Moreover, chapter 17, verse 1, moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak handed, and I will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I'll bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all return, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite, and let's see what he has to say. So David and his men are in a rock in a hard place. They are just about a breath away from being wiped off the planet. And Ahithophel said, you know what? Let's go for the throat. We got him tonight. Give me 12,000 men, and I'll take them. I'll wipe them off the face of the earth. Absalom says, okay, I like that. Sounds good to me. Hushai, what say ye? So let's pick up what Hushai said. Verse 7, and Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given thee is not good at this time. For said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men. And he goes on to describe, I won't get too far tracked here, but the point is, Hushai bought David and his men time. If Absalom would have went in, unless the Lord would have intervened, they would have been gone. I'm just trying to say, Hushai put his neck out there. He was a good friend to David, and a godly friend can make all the difference. And we all want that godly friend, but I would remind us, we also need to be that godly friend to someone. And I know God will raise up other godly friends in our lives. Amen? I'm thankful for that. Was a very tepid amen, but I'll assume it's Sunday night. But God does want us to be godly men and women and godly friends to others. A third point, when you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, you must know God's will. Look back at our text in 1 Samuel 14. Look at verses 8 through 10. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men and will discover ourselves unto them. If they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand in our place. We will not go up unto them. But if they say, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. And this shall be a sign unto us. We have to know we're in the center of God's will. Basically, he put out the fleece. You know, Gideon put out the fleece. We know the account of Gideon. One time he put out the fleece and he said, if there's dew on the top side in the morning, then I'll know that God's hand is with me. And the very next day he said, okay, if there's dew on the underneath side, I know God's with me. And God responded there too. That's where we get that term, putting out the fleece. And so here Jonathan puts out the fleece. He said, okay, we're going to go up. We're going to reveal ourselves. We're hiding out like everyone else. The garrison up there, they don't see us. So we're going to reveal ourselves. If they say, hey, just stay down there for a second. We're going to come down to you. Then Jonathan said, that's a sign from God. We're not going to fight these. But if they say, come up here, then that's our signal that God is with us. And so it's good to put out, when you're in those times between a rock and a hard place, and I've been there, and you've been there, and you have to be very seeking the Lord's will. You have to be very discretionary, but you don't want to tempt God where you just, consistently put out the fleece again and again and again and again when you already know His will. But I'm all for putting out the fleeces and just asking God, Lord, if this is Your will, then make it known to me. Lord, if it's not Your will, make it known to me as well. And that's exactly what Jonathan did here. We must know God's will. And when your struggles come, when you're in a rock and a hard place, in your marriage, in your job, in your parenting, in your church, in your whatever, we have to know that we know that we know God's will. A fourth thing, when you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, anticipate great opposition. Expect great opposition. Say that with me. Expect great opposition. There's something about the world that just likes to kick you while you're down. They can smell fresh blood And here's Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they are exactly that. Look at verse 12. As if things weren't bad enough, they're hopelessly outnumbered, they have no weaponry. Look at verse 12. And the men of the garrison answered, look back at verse 4, really is the situation. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. And then verse 12 talks about how they've got to climb up there. Verse 12 talks about one of the men of the garrison said, come up to us. And so they're between a rock and a hard place. It could not get any worse for them. And there's always opposition between getting from where we're at to where God wants us to be. And to get where God wants Jonathan and his armor bearer to be, they had to get past this rock and a hard place. One of them was named Bozez, and one of them was named Sina. Actually, the word Sina means a thorn or a thorny bush. And so, probably very aptly named. Not only was it a sharp stone, but also there was a bush of thorns around it, making it even more difficult, more opposition. I know no one in here has a rock in a hard place named Bozez and Sina. You don't have that, right? And I don't have that either. But there might be someone that has between a rock and a hard place named finances and marriage. Between maybe your rock in a hard place is named ill health report and a prodigal child. Maybe your rock in a hard place is not named Bozez and Sina, but named finances and great disappointment, divorce and failure, regret and worry, debt, and fear. Whatever it goes by, expect great opposition, but God can do a wonderful amidst when our back is against the wall, when we're between a rock and a hard place, whatever those rocks and hard places' names are. Expect opposition. This isn't one of our points, but I could also just say expect just to smile and see God work. I love, I don't know if you read the Beacon or not. I hope you do. But if not, there's a funny thing we put in there this past time. 8 funniest verses in the Bible. I'm not going to embarrass you, but did anybody read any of those verses in the Beacon? Not a soul. Okay, well, anyway, you ought to read that. Just 8 funniest verses in the Bible. This one didn't make it, but it should. Look back, if you would, at 1 Samuel 14, verse 12. And the men of the garrison said, and answered Jonathan, and his armor bearer, and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." Think about here for a second. So here's one of the soldiers of the Philistine garrison, and their platform is up high, and he's standing on his post. And again, remember the Israelites are hid in caves and rocks and all those kind of things. But he's out looking at his post, and he's kind of looking down, and then he sees these two Hebrews. The Bible says he sees these two Hebrews, and so he tells some of his men, "Hey, come over here. There's two Hebrews down here. Hey, what are you doing?" And he listens to their response. He's like, "I can't hear you." And so he kind of probably maybe he gets down here like this. "What are you all doing? What do you want me to tell him?" He doesn't know what to tell. "What do you want me to tell him, guys? Really? You want me to tell him that? Hey, come up here. I want to show you something." I mean, what a silly thing to say. "I want to show you a thing." And so he says that, and they come up there. But if you can't find humor in that, I don't know. That's just kind of funny. "I want to show you something. That's the best thing I could think of. I want to show you a thing." And so they said, "Okay, we're going to come up." And actually, it was Jonathan, his armor bearer, that showed them a thing or two. But we have to anticipate great opposition. The fifth thing I put down, there is only one way to go. When you're in between a rock and a hard place, there's only one way to go. Why don't you say that with me? It's on the screen behind me. There's only one way to go. I'm so thankful for Google Maps, and before that, MapQuest, and before that, of course, physical maps. Always thankful for that. But Google Maps makes it so easy. You can just get directions, and I'm thankful for that. And I know whenever I was traveling back and forth from here to Missouri for those 6 months, I just put in where I was wanting to go, which was 11998 State Highway UU, Unionville, Missouri. And it would give me 3 different routes. Of course, it would recommend one, but if I didn't like that one, it would give me 2 other routes. All of them were equally long and treacherous. It was just no easy way to get there from here. But I like having alternate routes, and Google Maps will suggest some alternate routes. But can I say, sometimes when you're between a rock and a hard place, whatever that rock and a hard place names are, there's only one way to go, and that's up. You don't have a lot of routes available to you, it would seem. Look at verse 13. I'm sure Jonathan and his armor bearer would have liked to request an alternate route, but there wasn't one. It said in verse 13, "And Jonathan climbed up." He only had one way to go, and that was up. He climbed up on his hands and upon his feet. And it may just be whatever your rock and hard place is, relationally, financially, vocationally, physically, spiritually, and so on. It may just be that you have to, by God's grace, climb up out of there on your hands and your knees. But also look at the last part of verse 13. It says that Jonathan climbed up on his hands and upon his feet. Then what's it say? And his armor bearer after him. You know, when you get in that rock in a hard place and you respond in a Christ-like way, a Christ-honoring way, you inspire others to do the same. And don't tell me you weren't inspired today and your heart wasn't encouraged today when you heard about how Abby, by God's grace, and her family climbed out of that rock in a hard place and are still climbing. But it inspires others when we do that. But when you're in a rock in a hard place, there's only one way to go. Not a lot of alternate routes are available. Only one way to go, and that's up. We have to go up. I think of Psalm 61 says this, "Hear my cry, O God, and tend to my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." The rocks we find ourselves surrounded by, whether it's Bozez and Sheena, or whether it's debt and worry, unemployment and regret, ill health and grief. Those kind of rocks are no match for the rock of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 62 says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." You're in 1 Samuel 14. Keep your place, but look over just a little bit in 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22, just the next book over, 2 Samuel 22. And look at verse 47. 2 Samuel 22, verse 47. "The Lord liveth." Let's say it together. 2 Samuel 22, verse 47, together. "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation." There's only one way to go, and that's we're to pray to be led to the rock that is higher than I, and the rock that's higher than these two little rocks beside me. Last point, and we're done. Point number six, if you look back at 1 Samuel 14, when you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, then and only then God can do some of his very best work. Say that with me together. It's on the screen behind me. That is when God does some of his very best work. Because you know why? When you're between a rock and a hard place, and humanly speaking, you're done. Humanly speaking, you're not coming out of this one this time. And when God does deliver, who gets the credit and who gets the glory? The Lord. Look back in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 14. "And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and upon his feet, his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after them. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within it as it were a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earthquake, so it was very great trembling. And the watchman of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one to another." You say, who went all beating down one to another? Those 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand upon the sea began to do all of that, is because of a great God who honored the faith of Jonathan, one man. And you know what? He wasn't even the leader. Okay, he was related to the leader. He wasn't even the leader. He was just someone that took leadership when he was found between a rock and a hard place. I believe it's a template for you and I, for God's people back then, and a template for you and I today as God's people today. When you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, attitude is everything. A godly friend can make all the difference. You must know God's will. Anticipate great opposition. There's only one way to go. And truly, if you do those things, you can see God do some of his very best work. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account from Scripture. We thank you that time and time again, when things are beyond hope, humanly speaking, that you remind us you're above situations that are hopeless, humanly speaking, for you are divinely speaking. You are sovereignly at work. And Lord, perhaps there's someone here even now. Maybe they're not even a leader in their home. Maybe they're a child or a teen. There's someone in here now, maybe, I don't know the situation, Lord, but they are truly between a rock and a hard place. And they're trying to have faith. They're trying to believe. But maybe their prayer is like we hear of in the New Testament of the man that said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Lord, perhaps this rock and a hard place that some of us find ourselves in between tonight, perhaps it's of our own doing. Things, wrong things we said, or right things we didn't say, or whatever, Lord. But perhaps it's of your doing. Either way, Lord, we are looking tonight to the rock that's higher than I. We're looking to the rock that's higher than Bozez or Sina. We're looking to the rock that's higher than debt and worry. We're looking to the rock that's higher than regret and missed opportunities. We're looking to the rock that's higher than a bad health report and grief. We're looking to the rock of our salvation. Help us, dear Lord. Help us to come out into the open like Jonathan and his armor bearer did, and stay on our hands and knees as we climb up by your grace and look to you. In Jesus' name.